is lesson number 25 in our study on Bible survey, and the subject before us today is God's bride for Isaac. Now, I want to put an emphasis upon the word God's, because the purpose of the lesson is to show you that God made a very definite and sovereign choice in the selection of Rebekah. I want to mention something. You'll find this at the top of your set of notes on lesson 25. I'll read the notice to you quickly. Until we come to the major prophets, this chronological study of our Bible will follow the format of my book, Major Bible Events of the Old Testament. The lessons will be more comprehensive since the constituency is more mature. That is to say that I'm going to put more in these institute lessons than I put in the little lesson booklet. Nevertheless, I am sending you a copy of the book at this point and hope it can be a blessing to you since the subjects are the same. I feel that companion use will be beneficial, and that your cost of the book will be a very good investment. Now, I want you to read the lessons, acquaint yourself with the lessons, and the questions that go along with the lessons in the book, Major Bible Events of the Old Testament, and they'll be fitting along with the going along with the lesson themes of the lessons until we get over to the subjects dealt with in the Minor Prophets. Now, for our lesson today, I want us to consider Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 through 24, and then the entire 24th chapter of Genesis. Obviously, I can't read the entire 24th chapter of Genesis. It's 67 verses long, longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it has a great deal in it, and I couldn't even read through it without stopping to comment, so obviously I should not read it. In its totalness. However, I want to read to you the five verses from the 22nd chapter that deal with this because they are very pertinent to the 24th chapter of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things. Now, this is after the offering of Isaac upon Mount Moriah and the things that ensued. Came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jedlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rama, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Phalhash, and Maacah. Now, I want you to notice that as we look at the list of people who are born, we have two or three women here named. One of them is not, one of them is a concubine named Ruma. The other one is a woman named Milcah. These are the ladies who bore children to certain men. But when we come to the posterity, those who were born by those women, the total rundown of that posterity includes only one woman. That woman is Rebekah. I'm saying that to say this, that these verses of Scripture here are exactly what they are indicated or represented as being in verse 20. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham. This was a revelation to Abraham of Rebekah. That's what I want to say. These verses 20 through 24, in this passage, a revelation to Abraham of this particular individual named Rebekah. Now, as we look at this, as well as the lessons and major Bible events, there are some things that each lesson will hold in common that I want to keep before you. I believe that these things are helpful in our understanding of the Word of God. First of all, the time element B.C. Now, we're coming over to a point that we're nearing, at least we're in the reasonable proximity of the birth of Christ. It's less than 2,000 years now. And so I want us to begin to relate in time, not necessarily back to the beginning of creation, but more particularly to a time before Christ. How long B.C. is it? At this point, I'm talking about the time element right here when Abraham sends Eliezer to get Rebekah for Isaac. The time element is a very important situation. So I want to keep the time element before you. I want to also keep the place of this particular event located as far as the entire Bible theme is concerned. In other words, what does the selection of Rebekah, the marriage of Rebekah to Isaac, what does this have to do with the entire theme of the Bible, if anything, if it really has any direct bearing, if it is an important issue? If not, of course, why would I be including it as a major lesson? And if it does, what is that basic place of the event in the entire Bible theme? I want this to be before you, not only in this lesson, but in all of these other lessons that come along following. And then as we do this, I want to keep before you the fact that we are seeing the progression of an entire Bible movement toward one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In other words, Jacob was not selected because of virtue of who he was, nor was Abraham, nor was Noah. All of these men were selected. They were chosen by God to, through the human race, bring about the birth of one person, and that person being Christ. So I want this all to come before us in an order. The time, the place that the event has in the total Bible theme, and then its movement toward the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, first of all, what is the time element that we're looking at here? We're talking about the time when Abraham sends Eliezer to go for a bride, or to go after a bride for Isaac. This happens approximately 1809 B.C. It happens approximately 2,088 years after creation. Now, if you were to chop up creation into three different parts, I mean, the total amount of time into three different parts from right now back to the creation, you're first moving backward. The first third would come at about the time of the birth of Christ, and the second third would come approximately at the calling of Abraham. At this point, we're a little over past that. Abraham's call has taken place now about 65 years ago. And the B.C. period is about 1809 B.C., about 288 years after creation. Abraham is now about 140 years old. You remember he was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac is 40 at this time. Sarah has been dead about 3 years. So we have something of a gathering together of the circumstances. Now, this is 65 years after Abraham came out of the land of Canaan. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of the land of Haran. This is recorded in Genesis chapter number 12. He was in the land approximately 25 years before Isaac was born. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac is now 40 years old, and so this would have Abraham being about 140 years old, and he would have been in the land about 65 years at this point. This is also about 150 years before Israel will go into Egypt. Now, you understand that Israel went into Egypt 215 years after the call of Abraham. They remained in Egypt 215 years and came out a great and mighty nation, making it 430 years between the giving of the promise to Abraham and the giving of the law, as Paul reports it in the book of Galatians. And you can check out your dates and you'll find that these will fit together very snugly. Won't be any problem at all getting them to correspond, nor is there ever a real problem getting biblical dates to correspond once we understand the manner in which those dates are arrived at. Now, the second thing we want to see here is divine revelation and selection. Now, the selection here is divine. The revelation of it is very clear. We ought to notice, in as I read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 through 24, that God is showing Abraham the offspring of his brother Nahor. He doesn't give him all of the offspring of all of the kinfolks that have been born in his family. In other words, this is not a family reunion or a long letter running down all of the events that have taken place since Abraham left 65 years ago or so. but it is rather a revelation of the offspring of Nahor. All of this revelation is consummated in one person. That person is Rebekah. All of this stacks down, comes right down to this one person named Rebekah, who was to be the wife of Isaac. Now, we should understand that the choice of Rebekah was not coincidence. In other words, if you read the 24th chapter of Genesis carefully, and I trust you've done this as I've instructed in preparation for this lesson, if you have not, stop right now, turn your tape off, and read the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis slowly and carefully. You are not ready to listen to this tape until you do. So read it. Once you've read it, then you realize that the choice of Rebekah was not coincidence, and it was not Abraham's, but it was the very choice of God. Now let me show you what I mean by reading to you Genesis chapter 24 and verse 14. This says, "And let it come to pass," now this is Eliezer speaking, "let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Now, Eliezer fully realizes, as did Abraham, that God purposes a particular wife for Isaac, that God has ordained an individual for Isaac to marry. So, as we look at this, we need to understand that this is not coincidence, it is not Abraham's choosing, it is not Isaac's choosing. God wants a particular person brought. Now, it's held by almost all Bible students that the call of the bride for Isaac is symbolic. Many Bible students have it being symbolic of, being symbolic of the church. I do not hold to that. I do not consider the church to be all born-again believers, all born-again people. I consider it to be an assembly of people, and therefore, I do not equate the two as do universalists. However, I do believe that it is symbolic, and as far as I'm concerned, the symbol is very clearly this. The individual believer. We are united to Christ as individual believers. While it is true that Christ is the head of the church, and while it is true that Christ has a husband, a wife, a groom, bride relationship with the church, no question about that, he has that relationship as a result of having a relationship with individuals within the church. And so I believe that the symbolism that we have here in the case of Rebekah is the symbolism of every believer as they are called to Christ. And there are many things in the Bible that will bear that out, and have it making a great deal more sense than having it to be the church. Now, what is the purpose of this selection? Why was Rebekah selected? Well, there's a negative reason. First of all, negatively, Isaac's wife must not be a Hamite. She must not be of the land of Canaan. Genesis 24:3 lays this before us in a very clear and brief manner. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth," in other words, this is not Abraham's taste, this is something that is in the will of God, "that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So the purpose of God is that Isaac is not to choose him a wife from among the Canaanites, but he is to marry somebody else, somebody very particular, as far as God is concerned. She is to be of Abraham's kindred and country. He doesn't say you can go anywhere you want to except here in the land of Canaan. No, he says you must go to my country, but that's not enough. You must go to my kindred, go to my family. And from that family must be taken a bride for Isaac. Now, the reason for this is that God had chosen to give the seed, which is Christ, through Shem, not through Japheth, nor through Ham. That's God's purpose. You say, why did God purpose that? We don't need to know why God purposed that, and we don't know. God doesn't reveal it. But it is God's purpose. That was the way God chose to do it. He chose to give the seed, which is Christ, through the Semitic line and not through the Japhetic line or the Hamitic line. It has to come through Shem. Now, for this reason, not only the father, but also the mother, Rebekah, is to be of the Semitic bloodline. Now, this is not always the case. God does not always bring these things about. However, it's necessary that you know that many times when we look at a situation and we think we have what we would call a Gentile being brought in to the bloodline, that we do not in fact have that we have someone who is the offspring of the Semitic bloodline. Let me give you an illustration of that. Most of the time people think of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who was the grandmother of David, as being outside of the Abrahamic bloodline. Now, while it is true that if you begin to trace down through the offspring of Isaac, that you will not find, in other words, that would not encompass Ruth, this Moabitess. If you begin to trace down through the offspring of Abraham, obviously you would not find this Moabitess. However, if you study back through the book of Genesis, you will find that Moab was the offspring of the daughters of Lot, and Lot was the father. In other words, it still would revert right back to Abraham's household and to the offspring of Nahor, actually. Haran, who was the father of Lot, and it would come right back into the whatever else it came into. It would revert back to the Semitic bloodline. So you want to remember that. In other words, don't assume that simply because we have someone that we might refer to or we might think of as being a Gentile or outside of Abraham's bloodline, don't assume that you have moved outside of the Semitic bloodline, because you have not. You'll find yourself right back in the Semitic bloodline in most of those cases, and especially in that bloodline that comes down to Christ. You'll find in several cases that you're going to have a marriage or a relationship of questionable character, and the reason behind that will be the birth of someone through a Semitic bloodline. Now, the fourth thing that we need to consider here is the power of this divine selection. I want to go here in the book of Genesis to a verse that lays before us a very practical hypothesis. Eliezer asked the question, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow me or to follow thee," this is Abraham talking, I'm sorry. Abraham says to Eliezer in answer to Eliezer's question, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath, only bring not my son thither again." Now, Eliezer has asked a question. "Abraham, if this woman will not follow me, if I'm not able to get this woman to come, then must I come and get Isaac and take him back into the land to bring the woman out?" And he says, absolutely not. Isaac is not to be taken into the land if the woman will not come. Now, in essence, here's what he's saying. You have been faithful to your responsibility. Your responsibility ends there. You are to go and call her. If she will not come, your responsibility is taken care of. But you are absolutely not to take him back into the land. Now, your responsibility, Eliezer, is to invite her. Your responsibility is to go and carry the message of my son and tell her that she is invited to come. The remaining portion of it will be up to her and to other, let me say that again, and to other forces. We want to get that squared away before we get out of this lesson. Now, we need to remember that this question is hypothetical. The question is not, will she come? The answer to that is already preconceived and understood. Yes, she will come. Thou shalt take a wife for my son Isaac. You will take a wife. She will come. But this other question, what if she will not come, is a hypothetical question, totally hypothetical. Thou shalt go and thou shalt take a wife unto my son. That is the answer. Thirdly, God has a purpose, and he has revealed this purpose, and he has called Abraham within this purpose. Now, I want you to notice again Genesis 24 and verse number 7. The scripture says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send forth his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son Isaac from thence." Now I want you to notice what the promise is. Unto thy seed will I give this land. The promises are in the seed, or to the seed of Abraham. And we find in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, that God saith not unto Abraham, and of seeds, as of many, but unto thy seed, that is of one, which is Christ. And so the promise here, the purpose of God, is Christ. He has revealed this purpose, and he has called Abraham within this purpose. Now, he will send his angel, that is his messenger, before the messenger, and she will come. Now, that's a very important statement. The statement is this, that I will send my angel before Eliezer, and the woman will be disposed to hear Eliezer's message, and she will come. Now, this is a very important element. Eliezer is concerned. What if I go into the land and no one will come? Abraham said, Eliezer, you don't have to worry about that. God will send his messenger before you. In other words, there will be a messenger that goes before you, and there will be an angel. And because that angel will already have spoken to the heart and thus the mind of Rebekah, Rebekah will be disposed to come, and your mission will accomplish that for which I send it. Now, Eliezer was the person going with the verbal message. He was the person who was to speak to the ears of Rebekah. But someone was to speak to her heart, and that someone was to go before. Fifthly, let's look at the types that exist within this package. Abraham is a type or a figure of God the Father. Now, this is not extraordinary, nor is it singular as far as Abraham is concerned. If you go back to the 22nd chapter, you find there that Abraham is made a type of God the Father. You would have to read the book of Hebrews to understand the definite nature of that type, even though we might suspect it simply from reading Galatians chapter 22. We come to the book of Hebrews, there is no question about it. Abraham is a figure of God the Father, who withheld not his only son. Now notice it's referred to as Isaac as being Abraham's only son. And really he was not Abraham's only son. Abraham had a son by the name of Ishmael. He later on had five other sons by a woman by the name of Keturah. But Isaac is considered his only son in the sense that this is the son that the promise is in. This is the promised seed. And it is in this sense that he is the only son of Abraham. Abraham, having all of his hopes and all of the promises of God bound up in this man Isaac, this son named Isaac, does not withhold him, but rather lays him upon the altar in obedience to God. Isaac, in the process of that, is a figure of God the Son, who became obedient unto death. As Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here is a young man who is about 21 years old now, who has a father who is 121 years old, and yet Abraham binds Isaac and lays him upon the wood, upon the altar which he has prepared, and ready to sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto God. Do you not see the necessity of the cooperation between Isaac and Abraham? I want you to notice something in the 22nd chapter. I'm sorry, yes, the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, when the preparation is being made. In verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together." What a beautiful type we have here, not only of God providing a lamb, but also of the father giving his son, of the son giving himself, and both of them going together, are functioning together in this. "Even as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So also we have in Romans 5:8 this wonderful statement, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He gave himself in our stead. We have that symbolism in Isaac and in Abraham the father. Excuse me. Thirdly, we have in Rebekah the type of the believer who comes to Christ. Now, there's a great deal in this. Rebekah comes to Isaac voluntarily, and yet behind that volition is so much detail that we could not help but see the marvelous way in which God operates to bring to pass the motive of that volition. The fourth figure that we have here is Eliezer. Now, Eliezer is often referred to by some as being a figure or a type of the Holy Spirit. I rather think that a more accurate description of Eliezer's symbolism here is a type of the preacher of the gospel. He is a type of the messenger. Now, while it is true that the messenger, the preacher of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit work in conjunction, they are not one in the same. While it is true that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work in conjunction, it is also true that they are not one in the same. We must never suppose that merely because the Word of God goes forth, that the Holy Spirit is automatically doing all of His work through the Word of God. Now, there are some who believe that, but I believe the Bible clearly teaches that when the gospel is preached, that it is invariably unreceived, it is invariably rejected, unless the Holy Spirit does a direct work. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and verse number 23, we find the Apostle Paul saying that the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. He says, to the Greek it is foolishness, to the Jew it is a stumbling block, but unto them that are called, it is the power of God. I believe that the reason that this message was acceptable to Rebekah, that she was called. How was she called? Well, that is by the fourth person of type in this passage. I'm sorry, the fifth. And that is the angel who went before Eliezer. And I believe that angel is a figure or a type of the Holy Spirit who speaks to the heart, who speaks in a manner that is below consciousness, who deals with the heart in such a way that the person being dealt with could not analyze that dealing, but that dealing does issue in that person hearing and accepting the message that is given. We have those types. Well, finally then, what are the applications of the types and the actions that go with that? Well, first of all, we see the father who sins for a certain one. Now, this is very important. We see in that the doctrine of election. This does not reveal the identity of the one for whom he sins to the messenger. In other words, when the preacher goes to preach the gospel, he has no idea who is in fact to be brought by that. We must assume that everyone is to be brought. And this is essentially what Eliezer assumed when he went. He said, let the one, he knew that he had gone after a certain one, but he said, let that one respond in this fashion. Who did he address his message to? The first one he met. That should invariably be the way of the preacher. He goes to preach the gospel to every creature. Yet in the process of this, we should always understand that God saves individuals. He saves one at a time. He saves them on purpose. He chooses to save them before he saves them. In other words, though he does not reveal the identity to the messenger, the Father sends for a certain one. Now, if you take the book of Genesis here in its total context, you cannot in any... If you read the last part of the 22nd chapter that I've just given you, and then the 24th chapter, you cannot help but to conclude that Abraham was sending for a particular person. Then, secondly, we have the messenger and the action of the messenger. This messenger goes by faith. He doesn't know how this is going to come about. He's never been to this land, so far as we know. He doesn't know who God has chosen. He doesn't know how to appeal to that person. He simply goes by faith, but he goes knowing that God has chosen, yet knowing that he does not know who God has chosen. I think that this is perfectly consistent with our commission today. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet we're told in the very same Bible that God has chosen certain people. And he refers to those people as sheep, even before they are brought, believe it or not. Frequently in your Bible you'll find such references made. However, since we do not know who they are, who those sheep are, we may think in terms of going after sheep, in all reality, our commission is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there is no room for controversy there. The Lord has made that very, very clear, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It isn't at all necessary for us to reject the idea of sovereign choice to do that, or for us to assume that there is no such thing as a real choice, but we simply need to know that God has told us to go and preach the gospel, and that God is going to do with it that which pleases him. Now, the third type that we want to talk about here is Isaac, who is the heir of all of Abraham's wealth. I want you, in considering how that the messenger goes by faith, to notice Genesis 24:12-14, and then I want you to notice the message that he carried with him. And all of this is very relevant. Genesis 24:12 says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Now, once again, he knows that a selection has been made. He goes by faith. He does not know who, but he believes that God will bring to pass the calling and the answering of his selection by the means that God has thus chosen and revealed, which of course is him going. Now then, what is the message that is carried as he goes, and how is this done? Realize that Isaac, who is a type of Jesus Christ the Son, is heir of all of Abraham's wealth. You'll find this in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 53. As you look at this passage, you find the Eliezer saying, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to the mother precious things." Now we see these gifts being given. As you consider these gifts being given, you need to ask, where did they come from? And why is this lavish gift-giving bestowed upon these people, these foreigners, these strangers? Well, look at verse 34 of the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. "And he said, I am Abraham's servant, And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. Now notice this. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's son, I'm sorry, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old. And unto him he hath given all that he hath. Now you translate that message into the antitype, and what you have is this, that in Jesus Christ is manifest all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has committed everything to his Son. In other words, Eliezer's message is this, the beauty, the greatness, the glory of Isaac. All that Abraham has been committed to Isaac. Now, as we look then at what is being done with that wealth of Isaac in verses 53 and 54, actually all the way on down through verse 61, the presents that are given to Bethuel, the presents that are given to his mother, the presents that are given to Rebekah, all of this is the bestowal of the wealth of Isaac upon Rebekah. And even when you look at verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. I wonder why they pointed that out. Do you remember how that when Eliezer went to get a bride for Isaac, he didn't just go with one camel or two camels, but he went with a large number of camels, more camels than he had any need of himself. Why? What was the purpose of this? Rebekah arose and her damsels, plural, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Where was he going? He was taking Rebekah to Isaac. At whose expense? Do we find Rebekah crawling across the desert, straining her way to Isaac, saying, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. I won't turn back and I won't turn loose and I'll keep holding on. Now, we don't find that sort of a testimony at all. But we find that Rebekah is being safely brought by the servant of Isaac and of Abraham into the presence of Isaac at the expense of Isaac. Oh, beloved, listen, we need to understand that when we are brought into the presence of Christ, finally, that he gets all of the glory. Not only does he get the glory for our calling, not only does he get the glory for our journey, but he gets the glory for our safe delivery into his presence. Now then, this brings us to the application of the fourth type, which is Rebekah. And Rebekah comes willingly. Genesis chapter number 24, verses 56 through 58 gives us something in this respect. It says, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, now notice this, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, we have in this passage of Scripture a very clear testimony that Rebekah goes most willingly and freely to be in the presence of Isaac. I believe that there could not be a clearer type or figure in the Bible of the individual sinner coming to Christ. He comes to Christ willingly. We often hear this referred to in a derogatory and a negative sense as a denial of irresistible grace, quote unquote, behind the irresistible grace, because I think that title lends to this misunderstanding. But so much of the time when we look and we see in the Bible the yielding of the sinner who is being brought, the willingness of the sinner who is brought to Christ, many people assume that they have discovered an absolute denial, a biblical denial of the teaching of sovereign effectual calling, which some refer to as irresistible grace. I rather like to refer to it as effectual calling, because I believe that's what it is, and I believe that it generates in the heart of the person this willingness, this desire to go. This is what we see in Rebecca. We find her going willingly. But what is behind that decision? Is it merely an arbitrary decision on the part of Rebecca? Well, I don't have any boyfriends here. I think I will go. Is she leaving her homeland and her family to go out to become the wife of a stranger merely on a whim or on the flip of a coin? Not at all. A message has been brought to her. This message declares the wealth, the beauty, the perfection, the overall wonderfulness of Isaac that is to be her husband. Not only so, but we find that before this message, there has been another messenger. The messenger will go before her, and before Eliezer. And because of the preceding of this messenger, she will be called. And so the two things work together wonderfully and perfectly. She goes most willingly, as does every sinner who ever comes to Christ. No sinner is ever forced to come to Christ. You say, how about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when God knocked him down? Well, I'm not saying that God did not do powerful things to make Paul willing. And yet when I hear Paul saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I know that Paul is submitting. He is willing at this point to do whatever God wants him to do. The statement is very clearly this, that Paul is willingly surrendering to God. His will is now subject to God. Now, what was behind that changing of Paul's will? He was willing to go to Damascus and bring these people back bound. Now he is willing to leave these people alone and do whatever God calls him to do. What is behind that will? Well, it is the sovereign calling of God. It is the effectual calling of God. That does not violate or take away the responsibility or the volition or the voluntary willing coming of the person who comes. They work together. The question is not, did God move sovereignly in selecting Rebecca? No, that's very clear. The question is not, did Rebecca come willingly? That also is very clear. The question is, how did God bring about his selection? And we see the account of that. And how did God bring about Rebecca's willingness? And we find the account of that. The Spirit went before the messenger, and she was willing and ready to come. And so we can see the Spirit's effectual calling. Once again, I want you to read Genesis chapter 24, verses 7, 40, and 56. And all of these verses together, you'll see this set forth very clearly. In verse number 7, we find this. And the Lord said, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son Isaac from thence. Does that mean he'd get her by the hair and drag her? No. Does it mean she'll be kidnapped and brought against her will? No. The angel will go and speak to her heart, indeed below her consciousness, and she will come most willingly. Verse number 40. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife to my son and my kindred, of my kindred and of my father's house, and so on. And then, of course, verse number 56 bears out the same thing. Time will not permit me to deal with it. And then we notice finally how the son awaits the purchased possession, and where he is, there we shall be also.